supernatural way. How does God treat us? Well, we were like enemies to God. We're born as enemies and sinners and rebellion against God. And that's what our sin does. But rather than repaying us for our sin and rebellion, God shows us grace and mercy. He treats us with love. He stepped out of heaven. He came down to this earth in Jesus. And he took on flesh. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And if we've come to know Him as our Savior, then we have come to know His love. And we are able to then love others the way that God loves us, by His Holy Spirit, by His help. We can't do that on our own. But that's the gospel. The gospel, the power of God for salvation, it changes us. And His love will flow through us to others. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about this supernatural way, this way of loving others. And we're going to do so as we look at 1 John chapter 3. Verses 11 to 24. And if you're new here, we're going through the book of 1 John, a little letter of 5 chapters written by the Apostle John in the first century to a group of Christians, much like you and me, with their struggles, with their with a desire to live for God. And he instructs them how, in this case, we are to treat others. So let's take a look. You can follow along in your Bibles. I'm reading from the New International Version. Says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and we do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us." Well, may God add His blessing to the reading of His Word as we study this together. You know, in this passage, as I've looked through it, I believe there's 4 things about loving others that we need to understand and we need to live out. First of all, loving others is the message God has commanded us to keep. If you take a look at verse 11, we kind of see this emphasized. It says, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another." You remember when Jesus was asked what the most important command was? And He gave a reply. He was asked, what was of all the laws, 600 plus, I think 612 or 622, I can't remember. All the laws of the Old Testament. What is the most important? Jesus was asked. And He said this. He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest. And then He said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which was, of course, a quote from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And so Jesus summarized all the laws, all of what God wants from us into this one word, love. Love God. Love others. And if you think about it, just take the 10 commandments. The first 4 commandments have to do with loving God. And then the second half, or 6 really, actually have to do more with loving others. Because if you love others, you won't steal from them. If you love others, you won't lie to them. If you love others, you won't murder them. And so all those commandments can be summarized by loving God and loving others. And so that is the message God has commanded us to keep. Now, the second thing we need to understand, not just the importance, but loving others well or properly actually stems from relating to God properly. And this is what John the Apostle tells us in this passage. In fact, he's going to give us a little case study. You know, some of you have taken courses in psychology or whatever, and you do a case study on a certain person or a certain disease. And so here John gives us like a case study on Cain and Abel. And he says, don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now, we're familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. They were the first two children of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer. He took care of the farms, basically. And Abel was a herdsman or shepherd. And in the course of time, the Bible says they both brought their offerings to God. To the Lord. And Cain, it says, he brought the first fruits of the crops. So because he was a farmer, maybe he brought some wheat or he brought some barley or he brought, you know, something from the ground. And Abel, it says, brought some of the first fruits of his herds. Perhaps it was a lamb. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 4:4 that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offerings, he did not look with favor. And in Genesis, we're not told exactly why. It's a little bit unclear, in fact. As a result, Cain becomes angry and he becomes jealous of his brother, which leads him to murder him. Now, why did God look with favor on Abel's offerings, but not Cain's? Well, an answer is given in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. We have to kind of let the New Testament fill in some of the blanks. It says, by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And so what was the main issue? The main issue was faith, according to the New Testament. And the main issue was Cain's heart. He didn't approach God with a heart of faith, with a heart of trust. And perhaps that Abel understood something that God that required an offering of blood. We can infer that God himself took an animal when after Adam and Eve sinned, and he that animal was killed to cover man and provide skins and clothing. And so God himself showed that the covering of sin would require the death of an animal, the death, the blood spilt. Perhaps Abel understood that, but that may be reading into it even, but the emphasis certainly in Hebrews is that Abel had faith with his offering. He trusted in the Lord, and Cain didn't. Cain maybe just did it out of obligation. We know Abel must have certainly had faith. He must have understood that God required that blood sacrifice. And he trusted God that that was the way to approach him, according to God's word. Now, why has John mentioned this example in the context of loving one another? Well, John is, quite simply, I think, it's because if we're going to love others well, it stems from a heart that trusts God, first and foremost. It stems from a heart that knows the Lord, a heart of faith. We need to come to God in faith. And that's why Abel had faith. Abel was saved in that sense. And in John says in verse 12, says, don't be like Cain who belonged to the evil one. So Cain didn't have faith. Cain wasn't saved. So here we see two brothers. They grow up in the same house. They hear the same teachings. But one of them approaches God properly with a faith and the other doesn't. One of them obeys God, the other doesn't. And I think what John is trying to say here is that a heart of faith is necessary, that we are in a right relationship with God, because only then can we relate properly to others. Cain wasn't in a right relationship with God. He wasn't in that proper relationship with God. And therefore, in relating to others, sin got the better of him. Now, there's something else to understand here. Even when we are relating to God well, as we are saved, as we trust Jesus as our Savior, we have faith in him, what happens is, it's no guarantee people are going to love you back. And that's why John goes on the next verse and says, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. You see, there's no guarantee that if you do all this, if you love others well, as a person who's saved, who knows Jesus, there's no guarantee that people are going to pat you on the back and say, thank you very much. I appreciate it. No. John's saying that the world might hate you. In fact, the world he's talking about is the world in rebellion against God. If you stand up for God's truth, you're not just going to get a pat on the back and a thank you from the world. Loving others well doesn't guarantee you'll be loved back in return. Jesus was a case in point, right? Jesus loved others perfectly. I mean, he was the sinless Son of God. He loved others well, not just well, perfectly. And yet what happened to him? He was hated, he was mocked, he was crucified. And so we ought not to get the idea that if we love others and we're nice to others and we do our best, that we're just going to get treated well all the time. No. Jesus certainly shows us that's not the case. And so John says, get ready. Don't be surprised if you're loving others, but the love isn't returned. Don't be surprised. So it's important to have that realistic understanding as believers. All right, so we've seen so far that loving others is the message God wants us to keep, right? It summarizes the law, love God, love others. Second of all, it needs to happen as we relate to God, as we come to him in faith and we're saved. God enables us, the Bible says, to love others as we're filled with his Holy Spirit. But here's another thing that John's pointing out about loving others. It actually demonstrates our salvation. Look at verse 14. That's the idea there. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, we're saved. Because we love each other. Anyone who does not remains in death. Those are pretty hard words, aren't they? They're pretty clear. John's saying that the evidence that you and I have passed from death to life, meaning that we are saved, is that we have love for others. That because what happens is when we're saved, that God's love comes into us and fills us, and then we're able to love others the way he wants us to. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly. No, we mess up too. We make mistakes. We don't love others like we should. But there's an awareness when we're saved that we haven't done so properly, and we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness for the person that we hurt. We ask for forgiveness from God. And we say, God, help me to try again. Help me to try. Help me to go. Keep going. Remember, the natural way is to treat others we are treated. Any unconverted person can do that. It doesn't take the Spirit of God to treat others the way you get treated in return. But it does take the Spirit of God to treat others the way God treats us. And so that's what John is saying. As we love others in that way, it shows that we have passed from death to life. It's like an outward evidence of the inward change that's happened in our hearts. Now, just so we understand, John now, he's going to come at it from a different angle. He says in verse 15, he says, now, anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. So John's saying a heart filled with hate is a heart that doesn't really know the love of God. And murder always stems from what? From hate, doesn't it? You know, sometimes people will say, I just had a conversation with someone this week. They'll say, I'm a good person, or I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as some people. Like, I haven't killed anybody, right? And It's interesting when people say that, because maybe they don't understand that God takes the thought as much seriously as the action. For example, in this topic, God takes hate just as seriously as murder, because the only thing that separates hate from the actual physical act of murder is perhaps time and opportunity. And that's the only difference between Cain and a person filled with hate, is that Cain did with his hands what he felt in his heart. Cain, he did it with his hands, what he actually felt in his heart. Now, how do you know if there's hate in your heart towards someone? How do you know if something is wrong in your heart? Well, and how do you get rid of it? Well, let me share a few things. Maybe if you were hurt by someone and your mind rehearses the scenarios or ways that you can get back at them and get even at them, it's a sign that something's not right in your heart. Or maybe if there's someone that you don't talk to and you just avoid them at all costs and you want to have nothing to do with them, again, there's a sign that something's not right between you and that person. Or maybe you just speak negatively and critically about somebody. You try to get others to see them in that negative way. You ever done that? You know, you're upset, and so you're trying to win everyone over to see that person negatively and badly, and you're blinded. You're filled with hate. Or when bad things happen to someone, and you're kind of happy that they're getting what you think they deserve, the sign that something's wrong in your heart. Now, if any of those items describe you, well, I think you need to hear the words of Jesus. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. How do we let go of hate? Ultimately, we need to let Jesus in. We need to invite him. You know, two ways that we love our enemies, according to the New Testament. Number one, we need to forgive them. The people that we have those feelings of hate and hurt, maybe we need to forgive them. You know, hate, this analogy came to my mind. Hate is like a clogged drain. You know how frustrating it is to have a clogged drain in your house? Especially if you're not like handy like I am. You got to call the plumber. It costs you money. It costs you time. It's you know, and then it can get worse. Other drains, you know, clog and it backs up. And if hate is like a clogged drain, forgiveness is the thing that unclogs it. Forgiveness is like the thing that unclogs it. And often if you have a clogged drain, you need a plumber. Jesus is like the plumber that unclogs the hate as we invite him to be Lord over us, to be Lord in us. And then forgiveness opens the way for the love to flow smoothly and freely, just like that unclogged drain. Finally, the water can flow properly. That's what forgiveness does, you say. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. It's a choice not to get back at the person, not to get even. It's a choice, it's actually a choice to not play God. Because you know what happens is, when we're upset, when we're angry, when we're holding on to bitterness, we're actually playing God. We're saying, we know what that person needs, and it's not good things. We know that they deserve this or that. That's like playing God. And so forgiveness is a choice to not play God, but rather to let God be God and deal with them. After all, have we not offended God deeply? Are we not in need of his grace? Should we not then offer it to others? Has he not forgiven us for far greater things than maybe that person did to us? The answer is always yes. And so forgive them. Number two, pray for them. This is all part of loving others. Pray for them. Remember Jesus said, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. How do we love others that don't always love us and are nice to us? We need to pray for them. You know, this is always a struggle, isn't it? I remember when we moved into our old house, literally the first day we moved into this place, You know, we're all excited, a new home, new place. And our neighbor comes up to us and he tells, had never met this neighbor. In fact, never seen him. And the doorbell rings and first day we're there, the door opens. He says, "You're parking in my spot." Apparently my car, which was outside my house, was in his spot. And right away, it's like something in me just turned dark. I started to envision how I could, you know, pop his tires of his car. I started to think and plan of, you know, ways that I could, you know, I don't know, do all kinds of, put a mud on his windshield. Is he liked to keep his car clean. I thought, you know, wouldn't it be fun to throw some mud? You know, all these thoughts, these terrible thoughts started to fill me. And, well, I have to admit, there was some time that went by that I was just kind of angry. Angry for what seemed like a ruining, you know, this new experience that should be positive, and you're moving into a place, a neighbor should come and, you know, give you cookies and say, "Welcome to the neighborhood." Not yell at you. Well, and then I read this. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This wasn't persecution, but this guy felt like an enemy. And God said, "You got to pray for him." "But I don't want to, God. I want to hold on to this hate. It feels kind of good." "No, you got to pray for him, Brian." Well, that kind of began this struggle, and I began to pray for him. And something happened as I prayed. It didn't happen overnight, but the more I prayed for him, my heart began to change towards him. And that anger and that frustration I felt started to change. And I began to see him differently. I began to think of maybe how he needed Christ. If he was so angry at a stranger, at a neighbor, then wow, what must be going on in his life to make him so angry and so hate filled himself? I began to pray, "God, let him see your love. Let him know your love." And I began to just be nice to him, just to wish him well, to say, talk to him. I wish I could go on to say that, you know, we became best friends, or we, you know, he became a Christian or something like that. I did have an opportunity to share the gospel once with him. But more than anything, God was doing something in me. And sometimes that's why God allows you to be rubbing shoulders with someone who might be hard to deal with, because God wants to do something in you. So forgive them, yes. Pray for them, yes. It's all part of loving others. And do you know what? Like I said, it's hard to hold on to hate when you're praying for someone. It's really hard. Try it sometime. You'll see. Fourth thing about loving others is that it's modeled after Jesus. And actually it involves sacrificial giving. Let me just explain this for you real quick, and then I'm going to wrap up my message. It says in verse 16, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." The ultimate model of love, what's John saying? It's Jesus. He laid his life for us. The greatest act of self-sacrifice the world has ever known and will know. What Jesus did on the cross. And so John, you know, he says, now look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You wanna love like God loves us? You need to look to Jesus. And what does that tell us about love? Well, it tells us that love gives. Love gives. You know, God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. Love gives. Right? It gives of self. It gives, you know, Jesus gave of himself. And so John, in that spirit of giving, what does John now say? He says, if anyone has a material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Because love gives, what we do with our money says a lot about what we love. Right? If you give a lot of money to skiing, shows you love skiing. You give a lot of your money to pizza, shows you love pizza. If you give a lot of your money to vacationing, shows you love vacationing. In order to find out what you love, just keep track of your budget. If you give to the Lord's work and to the church and the missions, it shows that you love the church and you love missions. See, what we do with our money is a reflection of our heart. Remember how Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. In fact, what we do with our money will actually determine the direction of our heart. Now, that doesn't mean we can't save for retirement or take vacations or have pizza, but it does mean that what we do with our money is an indication of our heart and what we love. And so it seems that the stream of thought by John here is that one way we show love is by being generous, by being givers. And in fact, that going back to Cain and Abel, that example, that's what went wrong, is that we know that they both gave, something, right? He gave of the crops and Abel gave of the herd. But so the point is not just about giving, it's also the attitude which we give. Giving with a heart of faith, saying, God, in faith I come to you. I have nothing that I can bring to make myself acceptable to you. I don't give this because I'm trying to earn your favor. See, maybe that's what Cain was doing. He was trying to earn God's favor in his gifts and his offerings. But Abel knew, I can't earn God's favor. I just need to trust in him for his grace. That's what faith is. Trust in God's grace and gift. And so John is sort of saying that we need to give. We need to love shows in its giving. And what's interesting though is what comes to my mind is it's not just if we see someone we pass on the street or asking for money. The example that John gives, do you notice? The example that he actually gives is interesting because he says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, a brother or sister, meaning a fellow Christian. So the example that he gives is, he's saying, hey, there's a need in this church. There's something, some person or some need. And John's saying that love gives. It gives your time. It gives your money. It gives your resources. It gives generously. Now, I was thinking about this a little bit. And think about what money represents. You know, when you work at a job, you work a certain number of hours and you in exchange for a paycheck. You know, eventually you get that paycheck. You get that pay. And that paycheck, what does it represent? Well, it represents your time. It represents your effort. It represents you, right? It represents your energy. It represents who you are. And so when you take some of the money and you give it to support the Lord's work or others in need, what you're actually doing is giving of yourself. You're giving of yourself. That's why the issue of what we do with our money is a spiritual issue. It's not a secondary issue. It's a spiritual issue. And if we resist the idea of giving to God, giving to others, it's probably because we have the wrong view of money. If right now you're thinking, well, why should I give my money to God or to the church? Or why should I give to someone in need? If you're thinking that, then your perspective is wrong. Because it's not your money. It's God's money. It's God's money. Who gave you the wealth? Who gave you a job? Who gave you that money in your bank account? Who gave you a mind to work, a health to work? Who gave you brains to earn a living? God. And God gives us different gifts to work in different sectors and interest to work with this or there and as opposed to here. But ultimately, we're all managers or stewards. That's the word the Bible uses. We're stewards of God's resources, of God's money. He's the owner. We're the manager. And last time I checked, managers have to take orders from the owner, not the other way around. Like if you're the manager of a restaurant, you have a lot of responsibility to run things and in the day-to-day and maybe even hire and fire people. But ultimately, you're getting your orders from the owner, right? It's his restaurant. So you kind of got to do what he says. Got to follow orders from him. And it's God's the owner. We take orders from him. And all this talk about love, well, it's no wonder why what John says next. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech or with actions and in truth. In other words, love will show up. It'll show itself in our actions. Now, real quick, when love becomes a deed, it does three important things. Verse 19:20, it calms a restless heart. Right? This is how we know what that belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. I think you could probably relate to a time when your hearts condemned you. Maybe you felt like you lost your passion for God, or you let sin get the better of you, or maybe you're holding back on something you know God wants you to give to him. But ultimately, you know, what John is saying is that when we love with words and deeds, when our deeds match our words, then it calms a restless heart. We can lay our head down at night knowing we're doing what God wants. We're being true to his word. And interestingly, you know, sometimes the best antidote to your problems, to being spiritually down or discouraged, is to move beyond yourself and do something for somebody else. Right? Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're feeling depressed or down is to actually step outside of it and do something for somebody else. Write them a note, send a card, offer to serve in a ministry. That is a way of setting our hearts at rest. Number two, it gives us boldness in prayer when love becomes a deed. That's what he's saying in verse 21 to 23. He says, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God. We receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as he commanded us. So when we're doing what God wants, trusting him, loving others, we have confidence before God in prayer. This verse sometimes is a little bit misunderstood. It says, you know, we can ask him for anything. We receive from him anything we ask. We have to remember that there's other verses about prayer that speak about also having to be according to God's will. So it doesn't mean we can ask God for a Ferrari and 10 cars and millions of dollars and he'll give it to us. It has to be also God's will. It has to be in accordance with his will. The point John is making, but as we abide in him, as you stay close to him, then what's going to happen is your prayers are going to be actually more aligned with his will. And your prayers will be more in focus with his will, and you'll get what you ask for. Because the things you ask for will be according to his will. I think that's what John means. Thirdly, as love becomes a deed, it demonstrates the spirit-filled life. Verse 24 says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gave us. So again, this idea that there's confirmation that as we're loving God, as we're loving others in these ways, it shows that we have the spirit of God in us. It shows that we're saved. It shows that we are living according to his words. You know, sometimes people say, what is a mature Christian? What is evidence of a mature believer? Well, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, that passage on love, Paul says, it's not that you can speak in tongues or that you can prophesy or even that you can teach. Rather, it's that you have faith in, love for Jesus, and then you love others with the love of Jesus. Right? What did Paul say? If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but have not love, I am just a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I am nothing. And so again, it's not that we do certain things, it's that we do it in love. That we give in faith. In love, that we treat others in love, really in love, not just go through the motions. And so I really believe we have an opportunity as we listen and look at God's word together. We have an opportunity to let our thoughts and our words translate into works of love, deeds of love. And so I find it helpful sometimes to just put some questions up. These are questions I searched my heart about for. I asked myself these questions, and there were some things that I needed to take care of, and I need to take care of. But how about you? Where are you at as you are listening to all this? Here are some questions maybe to ask yourself. Is there some area that you need to let that happen, letting your love become an action? Is there someone you have been holding a grudge with that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you could do a better job loving with your words or your works? Is there someone in need that you're aware of, or a need that you can help in some way? Is your giving to God a priority? That's also this passage, isn't it? And is there some action that you need to take today to treat others the supernatural way, the way that God treats us? Is there some action that you need to take today? You know, I'm always reminded that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. And so it's always with a spirit of, God, how can I do what you are saying? How can I live this out in my life? And that requires the Holy Spirit, who's going to convict you. He's going to speak to you. He's put certain things on your mind and your heart. And then you say, okay, God, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to go where you say to go. I'm going to do what you say to do. And that is really what faith is, isn't it? It's taking God at his word, saying, God, I'm going to live by your word. I'm going to live according to your word. Where I've fallen down, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to get back on track. Where I've messed up, I'm going to try and reconcile to that people, those people, the persons, and I want to love them the way you love me. I want to treat them the way you treat me, which is love. And so, may that be our desire. May it be our, not just our desire, but it may be lived out in our life this week. Let's pray together. Lord God, we just ask you that you help us as we are aware of situations maybe in our own life where we've let the natural way take over. We've been maybe repaying evil for evil or hate for hate or even just love for love, but I pray that the supernatural would take over in our life in various relationships, situations that are needed. I pray that you would, by the Spirit of God, help each one of us to love the way you call us to love. To be the kind of givers you want us to be. And Lord, here we have an opportunity to just pause before we head out. Maybe there's some way that you're speaking to us specifically. Help us to say yes. Help us to put that into practice. Thank you, God, that you're speaking to us right now. And I just pray for my brothers and my sisters this morning that they would, that we would, that I would take these steps. In Jesus' name, amen.